Well, on Sunday evenings, we've been looking at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been in Matthew's Gospel, Luke's Gospel. So let's move to John's Gospel. You may like to come to the reading which we had, John chapter 19, and it's page 905 in the Church Bibles. In verse 23, we read these words. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts. One part for each soldier. So there must be four soldiers. And then we read this, verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So John is drawing a deliberate contrast. There are four soldiers, four women. Four brutal soldiers, four devoted women. Four who couldn't care less, and four whose hearts are breaking. Four who have to be there, and four who cannot keep away. But standing with these four women is a young man. It's the very writer of this gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who was closest to Jesus when he was here on earth, John himself. And so tonight we have three things to say, and we're looking particularly at verses 25 to 27. Three things to say. Point number one is this, Mary, Jesus' mother. Verse 25, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. Now four times in three verses we're reminded that Mary is Jesus' mother. 33 years earlier, when Mary was a teenager, she was visited by a messenger from God. They familiar words in Luke's Gospel. Often they're read at sort of Christmas time. This is what the angel said to Mary. It's in Luke chapter 1. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary, says the messenger, you're to have a son. And it's the son that this sad world has been waiting for. He's the promised one, the anointed one. He's the Christ, Messiah, King. Only this is the King to end all kings. And he's the one who's coming is to rescue a ruined humanity. And by the extension of his kingdom and by the extension of his rule, he's going to turn the world the right way up. And we're told of his kingdom there will be no end. That's the message. What does Mary do? What does this teenager say? It's quite a startling moment, isn't it? You're visited by an angel and you're told that the hope of every devout Jewish girl has come to you. You're to be mother of Messiah. So what does she say? Well, she takes God at his word. But she has a very reasonable question. And it's this. Mary said to the angel, How will this be since I'm a virgin? And Joseph and I are going to wait until we're married. How can I have a son when I'm a virgin? And this is the angel's reply. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So this promised child will be a miracle child. Half his DNA will come from Mary, and half through the supernatural working of God the Holy Spirit. The son of Mary is also the son of God. It will be a virgin birth. I wonder, did Mary really understand the words of the angel? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child you born will be called holy, the Son of God. Does she really understand that? Do any of us really understand that? But it's enough for her that God's messenger says it, and so she trusts and obeys. And this teenager says something very beautiful. She says, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Isn't that beautiful? And so for Mary it begins. She's going to have a child. The promised son. And of course, on that Bethlehem night, he's born. What was it like for Mary to be visited by the shepherds on that Bethlehem night? What did Mary really make of it all? That comes out, doesn't it, in Luke's account of the birth. We read, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She's trying to work through it, pondering them, thinking it through, thinking about it. And what was it like when that star directed the wise men to the house where she was? And then to see these wise men, to witness them worshipping her son and giving to him these royal gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. And what was it like to be loved and honoured by a perfect son? Not the weak, sentimental Jesus of pop religion, but a real boy, a real teenager, a real man, a strong, kind, wise carpenter. What was that like? John, in his gospel, he records an embarrassing situation. It's very early on in Jesus' public ministry. It's a wedding reception. The wine has run out. When Mary hears of it, she's very concerned for the family. She wants to save the family blushes. And she turns immediately to her eldest son. She turns immediately to Jesus. And we read this. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." He's already thinking about the hour of the cross. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And Jesus turns water into the very best wine and 200 gallons of it. Astonishing, isn't it? But do you see, by now, Mary's husband Joseph is dead. So Mary, she leans hard, doesn't she? She relies upon her eldest son. She immediately knows that he'll know what to do. You can trust him. Do whatever he says. That's my experience of my eldest son. That's what I've learned about him. You can trust him. But of course, there's another side to all of this. Because going back to those teenage years, when Jesus is born, 6 weeks after he's born, Mary and Joseph, they take Jesus to the temple where they meet an old man by the name of Simeon. And Simeon says this to Mary. Imagine how this would have sounded to her. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed." And then, I'm sure, looking at her, he says this, "And a sword will pierce through your soul also, so the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Mary, having this child, bringing up this child, a sword will pierce through your own soul. And it says Mary's already felt this, hasn't she? She loves Joseph. They're betrothed. They're going to get married. She almost lost Joseph. Because when Joseph discovers that Mary's pregnant and he knows he's not the father, but it's going to get so much worse. She's going to live with the stigma of that suspicion all her life. You get it in John 8. They question Jesus' parentage because, well, it's widely known that she had Jesus, certainly before they would have been fully married, or at least after they were married, but not enough time, if you know what I'm saying. And that proud day when Jesus preaches in Nazareth, it's her hometown, and there's her son preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth. It's a proud moment, isn't it, for a mother. Her son is going to preach. Only the townsfolk of Nazareth, they turn on her son and try to murder him. And it will be a divided home. Jesus' younger brothers, you read about it in John 7, they clearly don't believe. They will believe later, but they don't believe at that point. Isn't that why we're here at the cross and her other children are nowhere to be seen? There's no one else there with her. But now as Mary stands at the foot of the cross, she feels the full weight of Simeon's words. A sword will pierce through your own soul. What was it like to hear that hostile crowd, the jeers, the taunting, the mockery, all directed at her son, all the abuse that's being hurled at him because this is a public execution? And then to watch as the soldiers divide up his clothes and gamble for his tunic. For all we know, Mary may have made some of those clothes. And now those clothes are being given to strangers. Her son is dying. She can't even have his clothes. It's very moving. I remember reading about wives who'd lost their husbands in the war, First World War, and also mothers who lost their sons in the First World War. They'd often keep their clothes. Because after their husbands or after their sons had died, they would take their clothes and they still have the smell of their son on them. And it would comfort them. Mary hasn't even got the comfort of that. The clothes are taken away from her. And what was it like to see that brow that once she had kissed, crowned with thorns? And those hands that once she'd held when they went into the village and she was holding his hand and maybe he was swinging on it. And now those hands are driven through with nails. And those feet that she'd taught to walk when Jesus with little strong toes and perhaps a giggle had taken his first steps. Well, now those feet are fixed to a cross with nails. When it's a mother's every instinct to protect her children. What was it like to see her son die in agony, drop by drop? A sword will pierce through your own soul. So what's the lesson? 33 years ago, a teenager said yes to God. "Here I am," she said. Lovely, isn't it? "Let it be to me just as you've said." Any teenagers here who've said yes to God? Any mothers, or for that matter, any fathers here who've said yes to God? Any believers who've said yes to God? "I'm on the altar. Let it be to me as you've promised, Lord." When we baptize people, we ask two questions. The first question is this: are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? That's the easy question, isn't it? Who doesn't want to say yes to that? "He's forgiven me. I've been washed clean of my sins. I'm right with God because of what Jesus has done." The crunch question is the second one. Are you willing to do whatever he commands you? I sometimes sit down with professing Christians who complain. And their words are punctuated with I, me, mine. And the unspoken message is, I deserve better. What about me? But that's mine. Christian friend, are you willing to do whatever he commands you? Are you willing to trust and obey whatever the cost? Well, then don't be surprised when the cost comes and when sometimes obedience breaks your heart and maybe a sword pierces your own soul. And in a strange way, it's when I surrender all to him. I say, "Oh Lord, I don't understand and I'm in grief and pain, but I trust you." In a strange way, it's surrendering all to him that drives away that bitterness. The bitterness of I and me and mine. And we can be sorrowful at the same time as rejoicing. We'll know a joy that it really is supernatural, the joy of the Lord. And we begin to discover that I'm never so much mine as when I'm his. And actually it's by losing myself that I find myself. So brothers and sisters, have you said yes to Jesus? Maybe it was a while ago and you got baptized and I'm willing to do whatever he commands me. well, now it's beginning to cost. Maybe it's got difficult. Maybe it's costing you everything. But it's no less than what Jesus promised, is it? Remember his words? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that's why the strength that you need and the comfort you seek, you'll find them like Mary at the foot of the cross. Well, point number two, Jesus. Verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother. So what does Jesus see? Well, he's just been saying, he sees a breaking heart, doesn't he? He sees an open wound of grief. He can see it etched upon her, her future without her beloved son. He can see the long years stretching out ahead of her. And he sees that none of her other children are there to comfort her. And that as his son dying upon the cross, he could no longer care for her. And his heart goes out to her. And though his every breath is an agony because he has to pull himself up on the nails to breathe, he commands enough breath to speak. "Woman." Then he moves his eyes to John. "Behold your son." Looking at John. "John." And then moving his eyes to his mother. "Behold your mother." In his dying agony, he places his mother in the care of John. "From now on, the one who was closest to me, he'll be your son. And he'll care for you as I would." Now, what does that tell you about Jesus? He's carrying on his shoulders the greatest burden of all. Upon his shoulders is the sin of the world, and in fact, it's the sin of the world in the presence of a holy God. It's an impossible burden, isn't it? And yet, bearing that burden, he sees the burden that John and Mary carry. And for them, he makes that burden lighter. The father has drawn his sword in judgment against his son. You can read about it in the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 13. There is a sword piercing Jesus' soul. The father has turned against him. The wrath of God. A sword is drawn against him. A sword is piercing his soul. And yet he is seeing the sword that is piercing Mary's soul. And he speaks comfort to her. What are their griefs compared to his? And yet he lifts the burdens from their shoulders. And he who is without comfort speaks comfort to them. There is no I, me, mine, is there, in the words from the cross? You see, it's love, isn't it? It's love divine. All love's excelling. That's why we sang Amazing Love. That's what it tells you about Jesus. That's who he is. What else does it tell you about Jesus? Well, it tells you he kept the commands of God perfectly. Keeps those commands to the very last. There's the fifth commandment, isn't there? The fifth commandment says, honour your father and mother. That's what he's doing. He's making sure that his mother is loved and provided for. That's why we read about John, from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. And it's because Jesus has kept God's commands perfectly. It is because he is the one true innocent in the universe that he can suffer and bleed and die for the sins of others. What else do you learn about Jesus? Well, it seems, as I look at it, it seems that he's the one who understands mothers and fathers. And he understands friendship, doesn't he? And he knows how to say difficult things in a kind way. You see, the humanity of Jesus. The whole scene is one of inhumanity, isn't it? These callous soldiers. And there, from the cross, the wonderful humanity. He's saying difficult things, but he's saying them so kindly. The beauty of Jesus. What else do you see? Well, he knows how to bring people together, doesn't he? Who better to be the mother of John than the mother of his best friend? Every time John looks at Mary, he'll see a family likeness, won't he? He'll see something of Jesus' face in his mother's face. And who best to be Mary's son than the one who was nearest to Jesus' heart when he lived on earth? And so Jesus knows that they're going to get along just fine. They get along really well. In fact, they'll enjoy each other's company. There'll be times when they reminisce. When John says to Mary, well, what happened? Tell me about it. That's why we have Gospels. I'm sure we're getting Mary's eyewitness account of things. They have shared experiences, don't they? Stories to be told. He knows how to bring people together. Maybe this evening you're feeling lonely. Maybe even as a believer you're feeling quite friendless. Or maybe you're feeling on the fringe of things. Or maybe far from those that you love. I always think of Betty Stamm's prayer. Betty Stamm was a missionary in China, and she was executed for her love for the Lord in the 20th century. This is just a bit of her prayer. She says this: I hand over to your keeping all of my friendships. That's what she prayed. I hand over to your keeping all my friendships. Maybe you feel fairly friendless. Maybe you feel on the fringe. Maybe you feel lonely. Have you ever thought of praying that? Lord, you're the one who knows how to bring people together. You're the one who knows how to forge friendships. You'll know who I get on with. You'll know the company that I like best. You'll know the friendships that will do me best. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, choose my friendships. Bring me and the friends of your choice together. What else do we learn of Jesus? Well, Jesus has nothing to give to his mother, does he? Not even the clothes he's standing up in. And yet he provides for her by putting her into a new family. Yes, it's John's family, but more than that. There's a sense in which he's putting her into a new family. A family this world has never seen before. It'll be something new. It's never happened before. God is going to put unrelated people together in a family. With a family of the church. It'll be a family of which Christ is the head. And it'll be a family where the ties, the bonds, are more real and more closely felt than the closest ties between flesh and blood. And it's a family that's going to be forged at the foot of the cross. With God as Father, united by the Holy Spirit, devoted to Jesus, and bearing his likeness. Think of it, Mary, all those years ago, the teenager who gave up everything for Jesus. Is God unfaithful? Has God forgotten her? Jesus puts her in John's family. And much more. We read these words spoken in Mark's Gospel. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, and brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Ultimately, Jesus puts her in the new family of the church. Christian friends, the family at Amiens Park Chapel. Here are my mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and children. How do we become that? We meet, don't we, at the foot of the cross. And because we belong to him, we belong to each other. And the ties that bind us are stronger than flesh and blood. They run deeper than natural ties. Well, if that's so, let's make sure that it feels like a family, that we love one another as he has loved us. But as we finish this point, maybe you're puzzled by something. Why does Jesus call Mary woman? Why doesn't he call her mother? Well, woman, it sounds quite hard in English, doesn't it? The Greek actually, it's much softer in the Greek. But why doesn't he call her mother? And the answer is their relationship is about to change forever. At his death, this relationship of mother and son will dissolve. 3 days later, Jesus will rise from the dead and he will step out with a new authority, Lord and King. And Mary will be a disciple of her Lord as much as any other disciple. She'll be saved by his precious blood as much as any other disciple. And any claim to a special relationship, because she's his mother, any special claim will be gone. But it won't be subtraction. She'll come to know him in a more wonderful way still, as the saviour of her sins and the lover of her soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to point number three, as we close. Mary, the Queen of Heaven. Now, as a boy, I grew up a Roman Catholic. And I pray to Mary. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the month of October, I might pray to Mary 200 or 300 times a day. I'll say my rosary. I'd sing to Mary. I'll sing a hymn to Mary, the mother of my God, the virgin of all virgins, of David's royal blood. Oh, teach me, Holy Mary, a loving song to frame. When wicked men blaspheme thee, I'll love and bless thy name. And I bow down to an image of Mary. And this image should be pale, sexless, ageless, and doll-like. Mary, Mary without sin. Mary, a perpetual virgin. Mary, assumed into heaven. Mary, the very Queen of Heaven. Mary, the miracle worker. Mary, whose prayers and intercession can heal me and can get me to heaven itself. Mary, a redeemer alongside her son. Mary, the Mother of God. Hail Mary. Ave Maria. There was a nun. In fact, she was a bit more than a nun. She was a mother superior. She was an abbess in the 16th century. She was a devout worshipper of Mary. And to advance her devotion to Mary, she commissioned a painting of the Blessed Virgin. But the painting that came back wasn't quite what she expected. The painter sought to represent Mary as she was. And the effect of this nun looking at the painting, well, the effect upon her was profound. This is what she wrote. She said, "The more I looked at this aged face, the less I was enchanted with it. And my veneration for Mary became weaker. But the seed had been sown." She began to ask herself, well, who really is Mary? So she started to read the Bible to find out. "I felt my old ideas removed one after another, and Mary, the Queen of Heaven, changed into a humble servant of the Lord. Happy because she'd been received through grace and herself needed a Saviour. And she went on, "The moment that I took down that idol from the throne of my heart, room was ready for him who ought always to have been, who ought always to have occupied it. While seeking in the Bible to know Mary, I have better learned to appreciate Jesus Christ, my only beloved Saviour." So a journey which began with her wanting to advance her devotion to the Queen of Heaven, ended with her bowing the knee to the King of Kings, to the only Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then she says this in this. There's a series of letters that she wrote, and that's why I'm quoting. Okay, the letters still exist. She said this, "At length, after listening to Jesus Christ," and she means there by reading the Bible, "I saw him hanging on the cross to atone for my sins. Oh, then my heart burned within me, and I cried, 'My Lord and my God, I'm saved.'" A 16th century nun who got really saved. She found peace with God, right with God, sins forgiven, eternal life, not through Mary. Mary herself rejoiced in God as Saviour. Mary herself was a sinner in need of a Saviour, and she was saved by Jesus. Our nun was saved through the Son of Mary, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his cross, he's the one who's done everything that I could not do to put me right with God. The Apostle Paul writes, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." My friend, I've messed up. And you've messed up. After my conversion, I still was a professing Catholic for a while. So I went to confession at the Catholic Church. I went into the confessional, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been probably a year since my last confession. These are all my sins." And then I was faced with a problem. How was I going to condense into the time that I had with this priest all the sins that I'd committed? There just seemed to be so many, too many. They'd always been there, I'd just never seen them before. Now as I thought about it, I began to see a great forest of sin that stretched to the horizon. So all I could say to the priest was, "I've broken all 10 commandments." And he said to me, "Oh, don't be too hard on yourself." "But I've broken all 10 commandments. What else could I say?" But even as I sat in that confessional, confessing those sins to the priest, I thought to myself, "What am I doing here?" Because I've already been to Jesus Christ. I've already been forgiven. I know that he died the punishing death for sin that I deserve to die. He paid the price in full at Calvary. There's therefore nothing for me to pay. The matter's already been settled. I've been to Jesus. I don't need to go anywhere else. And he'd forgiven me. He'd saved me. He'd changed me. I'd messed up all 10 commandments. And my friend, if you're honest, you've messed up all of God's commands. And if you don't know what the numbers are, it doesn't matter. Just there are two great commandments. Jesus sums it all up. That we're to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Well, I've never done that, and you've never done that. And the second commandment said, Jesus is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I've never loved God, and I've never loved those made in his image. And therefore, you like me, we know there is no way on judgment day I can prove my innocence. And I'm going to eternity via that judgment. And if I cannot prove my innocence on judgment day, then that eternity that I go to is hell itself. Like this abbess, like me, like all of us, We don't need religion, do we? Who needs religion? Who wants to sit there kneeling, staring at a stained glass window? We don't need religion. We don't need Mary. The one that I need is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who puts me right with God. He's the one who takes away my sin. He's the one who forgives those who come to him. And the promise is always, he says, if you come to me, I'll never cast you away. I'll never push you back. I'll never say, well, what are you doing here? You've never loved me before. Have you never thought the cross, arms stretched wide? Have you never thought about that? Even in the symbol of it. It's an open invitation for every sinner everywhere, every commandment breaker everywhere to come to Jesus Christ. He's not showing a clenched fist, is he? It's an open hand bearing the wounds that I should bear, shedding the blood that I should shed, and cleansing everyone of their sins who comes and bows the knee. So come to Jesus Christ. Come just as you are. You don't have to do anything. You may say, well, I'm not sure I believe. Well, come to him and he'll give you faith to believe. You may say, well, I don't know if I want to give up my old life and my sins. Well, come to him and he'll give you repentance. Everything you need, you find with him. So come to Jesus Christ. Some of you know this so well. I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't think you know what you're waiting for. What are you waiting for? There's nothing to wait for, is there? However young you are, however old you are, the invitation is to you to come. You say, what do I say? Well, he can read your heart. But maybe you say this, Lord, you died on the cross to save condemned sinners. Well, I'm a condemned sinner. So will you save me? Will you forgive me? We meet Mary one more time. We meet her in the book of Acts and we find her praying and praising and waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem before the day of Pentecost. We find her ready to witness to her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We find Mary a humble, joyful believer. And if you come to the cross, you will become one too. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we think of this very moving picture at the cross with Mary and John. And Lord, the colours are painted, even in John's account, they're painted subtly, gently. It's not vivid, it's not bright, but it's beautiful. And therefore, Lord, in that light we see the beauty of Jesus, Lord, in other ways that we don't see. And this one who is suffering and bleeding and dying, and yet his heart goes out to those who are grieved at his grief. And all we have to say, amazing love. Oh Lord, why ever would we doubt that such love would be extended to us? Why should we ever doubt that Jesus would not welcome me? Oh gracious God, we pray, draw us tonight irresistibly into your embrace. And may we find life in his death. And may we find salvation at the foot of the cross, even this night. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.